Alrighty, Hatzameach. And let me say, what a blessing and a joy it's been to spend with some of you the last 2 weeks, some of you the last 8-9 days. And really, it's really been a wonderful, peaceful, great, great feast. And unfortunately, we just can't go another 7 days. Wish we could, but that's why we look forward to the day when there will be time no more, and it will reign forever. The message today I want to give is called Yeshua, the King of Jerusalem. Yeshua, the King of Jerusalem. And the song we just sang was a really nice song with it. And I want to start with a couple of scriptures in the Tanakh. And if you are familiar, which I think most of the people here are, with our Bible translation, we do something in our Bible translation that I've never seen done before by anything. I did talk with experts before we put the translation together to make sure that I was not taking anything out of context or doing something that would be against the linguistic rules of Hebrew. And I was told I was not, because in Hebrew it's very interesting that every word goes back to a 2- or 3-letter root word. And from that root word, you build your words. And you can have 171 different forms of one root, depending on if it's past, present, future, depending on if it's your pronouns are all into the word. And it's very interesting. And in our translation, there's about 100 references in the Tanakh that are personified to Yeshua. Some more expounding, some more maybe a little mysteriously, and that's why what we do is we put a little asterisk next to each one so that people will know that we're trying to say, because sometimes it could be a noun, sometimes it could be a verb, sometimes it is a personal pronoun talking about he and talking about salvation. And in the English, you really miss it. You miss it completely. And I wondered for a long time, why didn't anybody ever see this before? I mean, in 2,000 years, why has no translator, why has nobody ever saw the greatest proof of Yeshua being the Messiah? And to me, I always thought, if he is the Messiah, which he is, there's no doubt about that, then he couldn't have just popped up in 27 AD. He would have had to be there because he's the Lamb of Yah slain from the foundation of the world. He's the beginning, who was, who is, and is to come. And yet, when you look in the Hebrew, you see him everywhere. You see him absolutely everywhere. And you see him as the messenger of Yahweh. We have many messages on that. And you even see him as the son of Yahweh. You know, what is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know. Come on. So, when I was thinking about it, why nobody ever even remotely did this, I realized it's for one reason. Because they don't know his name. It's that simple. Because the name Yeshua, which means salvation, any way you look at it, you know, whether it's a noun, whether it's a verb, whether it's with whatever, and we know that his personal name, Yahshua, which is Yahweh's salvation, but in the Aramaic, you could have Yeshua, which simply just means salvation. And like I said, that's why I don't mind, I don't get into this. Is it Yeshua, is it Yahshua, is it Yahshua, is it Yahshua? Because it's salvation any way you look at it. And like I said, there is about 200 or more forms that they have in Hebrew, and it all means salvation, and it all points to our Savior, Yeshua. That doesn't take away from his personal name, Yeshua, the salvation of Yahweh, but it's there. But the reason, again, why has nobody ever done it? Because 99% of professing Christianity do not use his name. They use the name Jesus, which has no etymology. It has no etymology. When we look at Yahshua, in any way you're spelling it, in the Aramaic or the Hebrew, it all means salvation. There's no way that you could spell it that it doesn't mean salvation. And the name Jesus doesn't mean salvation. You know, it's a, I say, either a very, very poor transliteration at best, or it's the name of a pagan deity. As a matter of fact, if you look at Lindell and Scott's Greek lexicon, and their very reputable lexicon, they say the name Jesus, in the Greek it's Iesus, is the iconic masculine form of Ieso, the Greek goddess of healing. And this is what started to happen. We talked about this even during the feast, that at the end of the first century, when after the Great Revolt, many Jews were killed, when Rome started getting a lot of power to the believers in the Western Hemisphere, And then what's happening, the believers are being persecuted, they're moving more up toward Asia Minor, and as this rift is coming more and more, by the 2nd and the 3rd century, as the believers are going underground, and the Roman, the universal Roman Catholic Church, is taking over by the 4th century completely, what's happening? They're taking a lot of their pagan cultic ways, and they're blending them. There's a great syncretism that's going on. We know from Constantine's own words, we have the documents today, In the writings of Constantine, where he says, you know, that we will take everything that is a duty on the Sabbath and we will change it to Sunday, the venerable day of the sun. Sunday is Baal's day. Baal is the sun god. So we see these things, and this is what happened because they had this Greek god and goddess of healing. They started taking the name Yeshua, and they started working, you know, moving with the transliteration, and you come up with Jesus, because literally, like we talked about this many times, names are transliterated, they're not translated. Anywhere you go in the world, your name will sound the same with a little bit of phonetic difference to it. In Israel, I'm Don. In America, I'm Don. So it's almost the same, and that's the way it goes. So if you want to look, if you do want to transliterate the name Yeshua, the transliteration is already there. It's Joshua. The name would be Joshua, like the book that comes after Deuteronomy. But when you look, and even in German, it's still the same today, when you see a J, you pronounce it Yah. When the first King James, remember, Bibles are only written for the last, you know, 400 years or so. There was no printing presses before that. And when the first Bible was written, and it said J-A-H, which today in English we say Jah, then you'd say Yah. Because there is no letter J in Hebrew. It's that simple. So certainly his name is not Jesus, and the Creator's name is not Jehovah. There is no letter J in Hebrew. And originally, there was no letter J in English. It's a pronunciation that progressed later. And like I said, that was one of the things the Arisimans were telling me years ago. You know, when we're trying to emphasize this fact of no letter J, they said, but in German, when you see the J, it's still the same. Their son is J-O-E-L. How do we pronounce his name? Yoel. You know, it's not Joel, it's Yoel, because in German you still use the J. And that's where, when the American language, that is part from the Germanic, when they got that J, it was the Yah sound. So, that's one of the reasons, or probably the main reason, why they never did it, but it's powerful. It's powerful. If you look, the fact that the Savior's name is 100 times in your Tanakh and personified powerfully really tells a message. So I want to go in a couple of those scriptures. Let's start in Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 32. It is El who girds me with strength and gives my way to be perfect, setting my feet like the deer and making me stand on my high places. Teaching my hands to war so that a bow of bronze is bent by my arms. You have also given me the shield of your Yeshua, and your right hand holds me up, and your gentleness has made me great. Drop down to verse 46. Yahweh lives, and blessed be my rock, and let the Elohim of Yeshua be exalted. Drop down to verse 49. On account of this, I will extol you, O Yahweh, among the nations, and I will sing praise to your name, magnifying Yeshua, his king, and working mercy to his Messiah, to David and his seed forever. You know, like I said, wow, if that doesn't talk about Yeshua, I don't know what does. But again, when you're not seeing it, when you're not accepting Yeshua, and probably even some of the translation was probably doctored by the lying pen of the scribes. Can't say that for sure, but I am doing a very interesting research on the original documents in some of these, so we may have more evidence coming. Let's go to Psalm 85. We do know from Psalm 40 they definitely doctored, and probably some others. Psalm 85 in verse 9. Surely his Yeshua, his salvation is near to the ones fearing him for glory to dwell in our land. Surely his Yeshua is near to the ones fearing him for glory to dwell in the land. And what we're going to see, the message I'm connecting today, I'm going to start with a little bit just about the name. It's not really about the name. It's more about Yeshua being the King of Jerusalem. And connecting that Jerusalem we talked about yesterday, someone asked the question about Mount Zion. You know, and there's much more to Mount Zion. There's much more to Jerusalem than meets the eye. And again, it shows a millennial type style. It shows Yahweh's promises being fulfilled. And it shows the Mashiach being here. And of course, there's only one Mashiach that comes. Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and verse 21. My hand shall be fixed with him, and my arm shall make him strong. An enemy will not exact against him, nor the son of iniquity afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before him, and the plague those hating him. But my faithfulness and my mercy is with him, and his horn shall be exalted in my name. And I will set his hand in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry to me, my Father, you are my El, and the rock of my Yeshua. And I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. I will keep my mercy for him forever, and my covenant shall hold fast with him. And I have established his seed forever, and his throne as the days of the heavens. Clearly messianic, clearly talking about the Mashiach, and clearly showing the personification of his name. If we go to Matthew 5, in verse 35... Start in verse 34. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, because it is the throne of Yahweh, nor by the earth, because it is the footstool of his feet, nor by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. So literally, Jerusalem is not just a set-apart city for Yahweh, but it's the city of the great king. Why? Because Yeshua is going to reign here for the 1,000 years, and ultimately forever. If we go to 1 Kings 14:21, we read a lot of scriptures in Deuteronomy and different ones that say, you know, in the place that Yahweh will choose, in the place that Yahweh will choose. And just to set the precedent that the only place that Yahweh has ever chosen here in Israel to put his name, that he set apart for that and for the holy days, is definitely Jerusalem. 1 Kings 14. Verse 21. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which Yahweh chose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. So very clearly, there's many other scriptures, we'll go over some of them today, but there's no doubt. When it says you are to go to the place that Yahweh chose to put his name there, there's no doubt. One time a few years ago, I was reading an article somebody gave me, and it was about the importance of keeping the feast where Yahweh placed his name, and it was really interesting. He's going to the scriptures, and he says, and this year Yahweh placed his name in Colorado Springs. And I said, whoa, it was all good until that point. And I'm like, scripture and verse. Love Colorado Springs. I actually kept a feast there myself many moons ago, but... Certainly, there's nowhere in Scripture where you could find Yahweh place his name in Colorado Springs. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. We read this at the beginning of the feast. 3 times in a year shall all males appear before Yahweh Elohim in the place where he will choose. We just said that's Jerusalem. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of Weeks, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot. And they shall not appear before Yahweh empty, but each with his gift in his hand, according to the blessing of Yahweh your Elohim, which he has given to you. So very, very clearly we see that in biblical times, it wasn't just a suggestion, it was a commandment. You know, that all the males had to appear 3 times in the year before Yahweh. If you go to Deuteronomy 14, verse 22, talking specifically about Sukkot and the feast. Tithing, you shall tithe all the increase of your seed that the field yields year by year. So we know that, we already talked about that. The first tenth belongs to Yahweh, and until we give Yahweh his tenth, the rest does not belong to us. And Yahweh, even in his mercy, when we give him his tenth, what does he do? He takes 10% of our tithe and he gives it back to us to use at the feast. And you shall eat before Yahweh your Elohim in the place which he shall choose to cause his name to dwell there, Jerusalem. The tithe of the grain, the tithe of the wine, the tithe of the oil, of the firstlings of your herd and of your flock, that you may learn to fear Yahweh all the day, fear Yahweh your Elohim all your days. So here it is, Yahweh is so wonderfully good and merciful, he doesn't ask us for 90% of our money, he asks us for 10%. And out of that 10%, he actually says you can take a tithe of his money and use it for the feast, to come and appear before him. Now the organization I came out of, they had a little bit different way looking at tithing. And they had a first tithe, they had a second tithe, and they had a third tithe. And I said, wow, you would think that, you know, they must have worked for the IRS or something, you know, to come up with all these tithes. And then after that, you'd have offerings and everything else. And literally, people that were making $100,000 a year could barely survive. Because you tithe on your gross income, and think about it. If you made $100,000 a year in America, you're paying about $45,000 in taxes, and you only have $55,000 left. But then on $100,000, if you're paying $10,000 in your first tithe, $10,000 in your second tithe, and $10,000 in your third tithe, that's $30,000. So you're already up to $75,000 out of the $100,000 that's going to tithes and taxes. And that doesn't even include offerings and other things, you know, that were coming up. And it's not Yahweh's way. Yahweh is not like the charlatans of today or whatever. When he says a tithe, it literally means 10%. And that's it. And the third year, the tithe was used for the poor and the widow. But there was one tithe. There was one tithe. And like I say, if we're honest with it, and if we're doing the tithe, he even allows us to take 10%, a tithe of that tithe, and use it to come up. And just logically think to yourself. When you look at Jacob and how much animals he got in one year. You know, when you're looking at fields here, right? People that had fields. When Yahweh blesses you, you have a tremendous amount of increase in animals and in your grain and all those things. It wouldn't be logical to think that you would need 10% of all of that to come up here. You'd be coming up here with 1,000 animals? You know, what kind of feast are you going to have? You'd be getting sick to your stomach. You know, you're eating so much. And to be honest with you, in the biblical mindset, the Hebrew mindset, the only time you would kill an animal anyway is either whether it's a sacrifice to Yahweh, something like a feast or a wedding celebration or something. You didn't eat meat every day. You know, it wasn't something like our society today that you know, meat is just a normal part of everyday life. Because in order to eat the meat, you had to kill an animal that was an asset to you. So it wasn't the same. So even when you just logically think about it, there'd be no way that you could, even if you wanted to. You know, imagine all these people coming up here with thousands of animals from everywhere. It would be, utterly wouldn't even fit. And then we go back to the verse here. Verse 23. Like we said, and you shall go to where Yahweh puts his name, Jerusalem, and you eat the tithe of all these things, the tithe of the tithe. And then verse 24 is interesting. And if the way is too long for you, so that you cannot carry it, because the place is too far from which Yahweh your Elohim has chosen to set his name there, when Yahweh your Elohim shall bless you. And we have people say that to us. Oh, it's too far to go. Oh, I can't go to Jerusalem, it's too far. And what does he say? What does he say? When it's too far that to go, look what he says. Then you shall give it for silver, and bind up the silver in your hand, and you shall go to the place which Yahweh your Elohim shall choose. So again, it was a mandate. It was a commandment, and it was a blessing. It wasn't something that was hard to do. It was a blessing to come and appear before Yahweh. But it was something that he required, that three times in the year the male would come up. And like I said, if people couldn't get all their animals or whatever, then you would sell the tithe, take the money, and you still come up to Jerusalem. And you shall pay the silver for whatever your soul rightly desires, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, for fermented drink, or whatever your soul desires. And you shall eat there, in Jerusalem, before Yahweh your Elohim, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. So again, the feast is a great time of rejoicing, and it's a great blessing, just like you're seeing. Coming here to Yahweh's set-apart city and being able to share the blessings that He has and being able to, you know, be very close and see the places where even Yahweh's sanctuary was and look at all these things. And just anywhere you look, you know, you're seeing biblical things. It's really a blessing. So I've had people many times misinterpret me. I've gone to places where I met people for the first time. They said, oh yeah, we heard that you're saying you can only keep the feast in Jerusalem. And I say, no, I say the opposite. You can't keep the feast in Jerusalem. That's part of the punishment. That's why we've been spread out to the four corners of the earth. Because Yahweh said, if you don't obey my Torah and my statutes and my judgments and my commandments, I will cast you into diaspora. And then you know what's going to happen? You are going to be so tortured in your diaspora, you are going to be missing Jerusalem and missing me so much that you'll repent in your diaspora with tears and you're going to be crying to me to bring you back to the land, and then I'll bring you back. Now let's go to present time. You know, Sukkot comes and people are here on cruise ships, they're over here in Hawaii, they're over here in Alaska, and there isn't a lot of people wailing and crying to come back here. A matter of fact, people say, oh, no, I don't care if I ever see it. I'll worry about it when the kingdom comes. And I say, well, don't be too sure you'll be there. Because what we're going to see today, if you don't have that burning desire and love in your heart for this city, then something is terribly wrong, because we just read, it's the city of the great king. You know, it's the city of the great king. It's the city that Yeshua set apart. And when you look out there today, you don't have to look far. It's been defiled. It's been defiled by religion, it's been defiled by politics, it's been defiled by man. And yet, at Yahweh's set-apart time, He's bringing His people here to call on His name. He's bringing His people here to represent Him during these times. And we're going to read the scriptures, what you're supposed to be doing when you come here. But we're representing Him. He's giving us the great blessing. So what an honor that after 2,500 years that there was no feast here. That the land stayed dormant, just like He said to Israel. That the land will stay dormant for all of those Sabbaths that you never rested my land, your land will stay dormant. And exactly according to the prophecy, He said 2,520 years, Israel would be cast out. And exactly to the year 1948, the prophecy ends. Israel comes back here, and the beginning of the end time starts. And now Yahweh, every year, He chooses representatives from Him because, again, this is not the kingdom of Yahweh. This is not the government of Yahweh, but it is a shadow. It's a shadow that He has brought His people back. And I don't know of any other group that are Israelites, not Jews, just like the Samaritans say, we're not Jews, we are Israelites, that are keeping the feast here. We have people that come from 25, 30 different countries. You know, it's Sukkot many times. This year it seems like even more. They're coming from the four corners of the earth. And that's why I say, is it a commandment in our diaspora to come to Jerusalem? No, it's a privilege. It's a privilege. It's a punishment that we were cast out. So it's a privilege when we can be here. So what if you can't come? Because face it, most people can't come. And if they could, then the punishment would be over. And Yahweh wants us to think about it. So what about the ones who can't come? Of course, you are going to keep the feast wherever you are. It's a commandment. People have misinterpreted me that I say you can only keep it here. I've never said that. What I said was, your heart's desire should be here. You know, I was in a Sabbath-keeping, feast-keeping organization for 15 years, and there was never a focus on Jerusalem, ever. And a matter of fact, when they started keeping the feast again, people that I knew from the organization, they started keeping it in Jordan, over in Amman. I'm thinking, Jordan? Why on earth would you go there, you know, instead of coming over to Jerusalem? Because they don't understand what Jerusalem represents. And they're thinking their little headquarters over here, wherever it might be, it could be Salt Lake City, Utah, it could be Pasadena, California, they're thinking that their little headquarters, man-made headquarters, is the government of Yahweh, which they call God. And it's not. His government is in heaven. But the holy days are shadows, and He gives us the opportunity to appear here and see that shadow. And that's why we can go to the city of David, and you can still see the stones that are there, and you can see the remains of the buildings, you know, and it's unbelievable. We went down to Beersheba. You could see the well that Abraham dug with his hand to make covenant with Yahweh. And all of these things that we go, they're there to build your faith for the times that are here. And that's why even in Psalm 102, it talks about that the dust will speak out in the last days. You know, the dust, that's the archaeology. You know, that the people would build the old ruins. And it's exactly what we're seeing here. Right now there's more than 40,000 tells, 40,000 hills of remains of old cities here in Israel. And like I say, it's coming alive. It's coming alive again. And every day you don't know what they're going to find next. First year we had our Bible school, we were going that week to Megiddo. And we had it set up that every place we would go to, every tell, we would have the person who did the digging there for 5 or 10 or 15 years. He would come there and really explain everything of the tell for us. Well, what happens is 2 days before we're going to Megiddo, there was prisoners trying to break out of the prison right next to Megiddo. And they're digging through, and what do they find? They find a mosaic floor of what they said was the oldest church in the Middle East. And we almost got in. We almost got in. It was planned to get in, and it didn't work out at the last minute. But other things, you know, when we're last year, you people know that were with us in Shiloh. They just came out with the article, you know, just about a month ago, I saw it, where they said, unbelievable remain, because they found Shiloh. They found exactly where the tabernacle was. It's exactly the size. The only thing is, they found no remains from that time period. And while we were there last year, Yossi knew the archaeologist. He went up to talk to her to see if she talked to the group for a few minutes and said, you're not going to believe what I just found. They found the rim of a cooking pot from the time of Samuel and Eli, you know, where they would have been putting the fork in to pull. And we even know it mentions that, how the sons were taking it beforehand and they weren't doing it right. And they found it right when we were there, that same half an hour that we were there. So there is nothing more exciting than being in Israel. This is where the action is. This is where everything's happening. You know, this is where Yeshua is returning to. And as we'll see, this is where salvation is in the end time. And for the people who don't see it now, believe me, when Babylon falls and all chaos comes, people will be trying to get back here. And that's why we're trying to prepare now, so that when Yahweh is opening up the doors for that end time remnant to come, that we'll be prepared for them. But very clearly, what an honor it is. What an honor it is to come and appear before Yahweh at feast time and represent Him in His set-apart city. Zechariah 1 and verse 12. Let's go to some scriptures showing about Jerusalem again being resurrected in the end times. Zechariah 1 and verse 12. And the messenger of Yahweh answered and said, O Yahweh of hosts, until when will you not have pity on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you have cursed these 70 years? And Yahweh answered the messenger who was talking with me with good words, words of comfort. So the messenger who was talking with me said to me, cry out, saying, so says Yahweh of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And with great anger I am angered at the haughty nations, and that I was a little angry, and they gave help for evil. And we'll see a little bit why. Because it's not enough that they're trying this one world government. It's not enough that they're bringing all this evilness into the world. But then the last straw is when they try to get Jerusalem, when they try to get what Yahweh has set apart. So Yahweh says this, I have returned to Jerusalem with compassions. My house shall be built in it, says Yahweh of hosts, and a line shall be stretched over Jerusalem, a plumb line, a measuring line, like he says. Cry out again, saying, so says Yahweh of hosts, my city shall again overflow with goodness, and Yahweh shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Zechariah 2 and verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell among you, says Yahweh. And many nations will be joined to Yahweh in that day, and they shall be my people, and I will dwell among you. And you shall know that Yahweh of hosts has sent me to you. And Yahweh shall possess Judah, his portion in the Holy Land. And he shall again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before Yahweh. For he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Zechariah 12, 2 and 3. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all the people all around, And it shall also be against Judah in the siege against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the people, and all who lift it will be cut to pieces, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. Isn't it kind of interesting? That if you look even at this whole peace with the Palestinians, they basically have come to a deal. They said the Israelis, even including Netanyahu's government, will give 97% of the West Bank to the Palestinians. The settlements, some of the bigger settlements that they're not going to be able to dismantle, they'll do a swap, a land swap. And if you're watching in the news in the last couple of days, for the first time ever, the Arab League accepted that. The Arab League said they will accept that. Which from day one, they were saying, no, 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 we won't accept any deal. So most of it is already set out. The refugee situation. I just had the honor that the suggestion that I had on how to deal the refugee situation, the government is implementing. You know, and that seems to be that it can worked out. You know, so here it is. Most of these things, water rights, that's being worked out. There's still one problem. Jerusalem. Jerusalem. It's the eternal capital of Judah. And yet the Palestinians want it as their capital, and they want to have it divided. And basically, you know, the Jews are saying no, they're saying yeah. So how do you come to a conclusion on this? And this is why they're saying Jerusalem is a stumbling stone to all nations. If you go around the world, you know, this hatred that comes to the Jewish people because of it, that the Jews are holding up world peace. And yet, look at Jerusalem. Does it have oil? You know, does it have any kind of natural resources? No, stone. And even that, they're not exporting it. So why? Why Jerusalem? Why would Jerusalem be a stumbling stone to all people? Because we know that the Garden of Eden was in Jerusalem. We know that Yeshua is the king of Jerusalem. We know the kingdom will be there. And we do know that Yahweh will allow Satan to control Jerusalem for 42 months. So Satan is preparing his pseudo-kingdom before the real kingdom comes. And we're close to it. We're living in the days that all these things are coming together. We are extremely close to it. If we drop down to verse 6, look what he says. In that day I will make the leaders of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire among cut grain. And they shall devour all the people all around, on the right and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her place in Jerusalem. So here we see, right? Not since the days of Solomon, even during the days of David, Israel was never a military might like they are today. You know, you look in the days of all the kings of Israel, what happened? You know, if Syria was stronger, they'd have to make alliance with Syria. If Egypt was stronger, they'd make alliance with Egypt. But during the days of Israel, the kings of Israel and Judah were not strong. They were not very strong. Only during Solomon, when the kingdom divided, there was no strength there. Yet over here, this prophecy that would, number one, you have to have a nation to begin with. Who would ever think that Israel would be resurrected as a nation out of the ashes of history? Like I said, no other nation in the history of mankind has ever been resurrected after more than 2,000 years of non-existence. And to say this tiny little nation with just a few million people would be the fourth powerful military in the world. And yet it's prophesied that the leaders of Judah would be like a hearth of fire to the right, to the left. And that's what we're seeing. Whether it's Hamas to the south, you know, whether it's Iran to the east, or whether it's Hezbollah to the north in Syria. It's the same thing. So the prophecy is fulfilled. And then he says, Yahweh also shall save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of those living in Jerusalem may not be magnified above Judah. That's why Ephraim is not here yet, because of Yahweh's promise to David that Judah has taken their place first. And like if you remember, I forget where we were, but they said to us, they were very close when they made the nation of Israel of calling it Judea instead of Israel. That was the two things they were voting on. Should they call this land Judea or should they call it Israel? They decided on the biblical name of Israel. Because the interesting part is they didn't even get the part of Judea until later, 67 war. You know, that's when they took over the old city and whatnot. But the prophecy says here, yeah, because of David, Judah will be first. But the fact that Judah is here should give us faith to know that Ephraim is not far behind. Ephraim is not far behind. And again, like I said, if you take a biblical year, 360 days, and in Leviticus 26, there's several references that says, I will punish you seven times more for your sins, seven times more for your sins, seven times more for your sins. So if you times 360 times 7, you come up with 2,520 years. And interesting enough, from 572 BC, the very year that Ezekiel is writing his book, when all of the remnant of Israel is out of this land, if you add 2,520 years, you come exactly to 1948, the year that Israel became a nation again. So we're living in the times where, wow, it's like these words are just jumping off the book. You know, you usually in the day we're living in today, you need movies to see this stuff. And you don't need it. When you're reading the Bible, wow, all you have to do is read the words. And as the Holy Spirit is putting into your mind, it really comes alive so much. You know, and what an honor and what a blessing. Like I said, in a world that's so chaotic and all the things that are happening, that Yahweh has opened up our mind and here we are. You know, Pesach 2013, that He's chosen you. That He's chosen you to be here to represent Him. And like I said, most brethren don't even consider coming. Most brethren. And I say, because in Western society, I believe they love their captivity more than the reward. If it wasn't for money and visa issues, we would probably have at least 5,000 people here at the feast, because the majority of the congregation is in third world countries where they can't afford it. They say, I'm sure you would be here every time if it wasn't for money, and I don't think visa is an issue. But if there was a tram from South Africa coming here, that would really be nice. Especially if it was only 6 shekels and 80 akaros. But in Western society, people really don't consider, you know, for different reasons. And I say, they love the captivity more than the reward. And that's what we have to watch. We have to watch, because in the end time, when we're told come out of Babylon, yes, physically it is to the people in America to come out of that landing, yes, it will be destroyed. But it's there's a bigger picture than that, because Babylon has gone to all the world. And there's a piece of Babylon where you live as well as there is in the States. And we need to come out of that. We need to come out of the false religion. We need to come out of all of the false rituals of religion. We need to come out of the capitalism that America has brought that is oppressing this person at the expense of this person. And really, we need to get back to our roots. We need to go back to the old paths. We need to get our lives simpler, because that's what the kingdom is going to be about. And I know I don't say that everybody has to be here, but what I say is the desire should be here. But if you're not here during the feast, if for some reason Yahweh doesn't bless you and you're not here, you should be reading Psalm 137. You should not be out there on some kind of cruise ship drinking pina coladas and dancing under the disco lights, but you should be reading Psalm 137. There by the rivers of Babylon we sat down. Also we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our lyres on the willows in its mist. For our captors asked us the words of a song. Yea, our plunderers asked, saying, sing to us a song of Zion. How shall we sing the song of Yahweh on a foreign soil? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget. Let my tongue cleave to my palate if I do not remember you. If I do not bring up Jerusalem above the head of my joy. So literally we see here that these people couldn't even sing like this. And I hope it's that way for you. I hope when you go back and you're starting to sing some of the songs that you learned here, that you get a little bit emotional, that there's a feeling in there, and you're thinking about Yahweh's set apart city. Because like I said, we look through a glass half darkened. You know, and in one sense, you're looking out here and you're seeing a modern city no different than any other modern city in the world. And yet, you see the old city and you see the Mount of Olives the same way that Yeshua would have saw it. You see the remains of the city of David. You see the very holding cell where Yeshua spent his last few hours on earth. And really, there's so much that Yahweh still has here. So much for us to look ahead to the days ahead in His kingdom. But again, every brother or sister who is not blessed to be here at feast time should be singing Psalm 137. Psalm 50 and verse 28. Jeremiah 50 in verse 28. When Yahweh is saying why He is so angry at Babylon. He says, the voice of those who flee and escape out of the land of Babylon to declare in Zion the vengeance of Yahweh Elohim, the vengeance of His sanctuary. The vengeance of His sanctuary. And that's one of the things we're commanded to do. is that when we flee and we escape there and we come to Zion to share why Yahweh is so upset. Because literally, and I'm living in the time now that I see it with my eyes, unfortunately, as I go back there and I see brethren falling away, I see the worldliness that's created in the lifestyle there, and I see it. I see that the sanctification is virtually gone completely. And that's what Yahweh's saying. Many, many people there are going to lose their eternal life. It's that simple. You know, many people worldwide will lose their eternal life. Like I always say, you look at Revelation 13, and what does it say? All the earth worship the beast. They're not forced to. They love it. They love this beastly system. They love the capitalism. They love all these things. All the earth worships the beast. And they cause all, small and great, rich and poor, to take the mark of the beast, or the name of the beast, or the image of the beast, and they all do it willingly. And then what happens? Whoever takes the mark will go to the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So, wow. And if all the earth is doing it, and anyone who does it goes to the lake of fire, you could figure it out. And that's why he's saying to his people, to his remnant, come out of her, my people. Come out of her. You know, don't partake in her things. Don't partake in her Hollywood, you know, Hollywood that comes from Merlin the magician with his wood, his wand that was made of Hollywood. And there's nothing good in Hollywood. It's evil, it's wicked, it's just there to pervert the minds of people. And the music that comes from Hollywood and other things in America, all evil, sick, perverted music. You know, they have a big thing in America today with guns. They're so worried that guns, right? Take everybody's gun away. And at the same rate, they give children, 5 and 6 year old, these video games of killing and murder and just wickedness. And you wonder, you know, where is their sanity? And it's not there, because it's an evil, perverted system. And that's why Yahweh says, come out of it. Come out of it. Because he's physically going to destroy the land who created it, but then it's going to come all throughout the world. It'll come throughout the world. So he's grieving over the brethren in Western society that have fallen prey to that lifestyle. Jeremiah 8, we go back. A very interesting scripture. Because Yahweh's desire is there to bring you to the wonderful promised land, to make a pilgrimage here, to walk the very steps that Abraham walked, to go on the very sea that Yeshua was on. But is the brethren's desire there? Jeremiah 8 and verse 18. My refreshing is beyond grief. My heart is sick within me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people from a distant land. Is not Yahweh in Zion? Or is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me with their carved images and with foreign vanities? Harvest is past. The summer has ended. Right? Sukkot time. And we are not delivered. For the breaking of the daughter of my people, I am broken. I mourn. Horror has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no healer there? Why then has the healing of the daughter of my people not come? So Yahweh's hands are out. Like I said, after 2,500 years, do you realize the significance that was prophesied that the feast would be kept here again in the end times? And here we are. And that he's honored you to sit here. And that there's a responsibility that comes with it. And several of you have told me, you know, you met a person, whether here in the city or this, and you've had opportunity to share something of the truth with them. You know, and that's what it's about. We're not here to proselytize. We're not here to try to convert anybody. You convert electricity, not people. But we are here to have an answer for the hope that lies within us. And when they ask, we share. I do the same thing, even with the government. I never bring it up, but they always bring it up to me. They always bring it up to me. One time when we were starting and I was in with some of the highest men in the government, and I was telling them, no, because they said, are you here to try to make Jews, you know, into Christians? And I told them the same thing. I said, you convert electricity, you don't convert people. I said, it's not my purpose here. I said, I'm here because I believe I'm an Israelite. I was able to articulate that to them. They believed it when I showed them the history. And I said, I'm here because I believe this is my land. And I want to stand with you as my brother. And the one man said to me, he said, but be honest with me. He said, if you could get us to believe like you, wouldn't you want us to? kind of a loaded question. And what I said to him, I said, well, let me say this. I would wish not only you, but everyone in the world could have the joy that I get from knowing my Messiah. And I said to him, but wouldn't you feel the same way? He said, well, yeah, I guess you're right. So, you know, when you have opportunity, you need to share that opportunity. And that's why Yahweh has us here. And you'll have it. The tassel, and the people that are here can attest to that, more than anything that you do, the tassel always, they ask, because we have the blue in the tassel. Who are you? Why are you wearing a tassel? You know, and you're wearing a tassel and you're not wearing the skull cap? You know, you're not wearing the hat of Hermes? No, we're not wearing the hat of Hermes, you know, but we're wearing the tassel. And people ask, and they want to know. So we have that opportunity. But if you're not here, you don't have the opportunity. If you're in a water park, which I see many, many covenant congregations, you know, what are they doing? They're going to water parks during Yahweh's feast time. Half naked, you know, women wearing bikinis, it's underwear. But what is it? It's their culture. They don't know any better. They don't know any better. That's a shame. They don't know any better. You know, that Yeshua returns and he has a garment down to his feet. Because he wants us to learn modesty from the old paths. He doesn't want us to learn it from Babylon. And that's really what it comes down to. People ask me all the time about women wearing skirts. And, you know, they say, but isn't it a cultural thing? I said, yeah, absolutely. And the women have to decide. Do you want the culture of Babylon? That's where pants came from. Or do you want the culture of the old past, the culture of Israel? Because originally, when pants came in the 60s, it was, or before that, it was a man's garment. You never see women before the 1960s wearing pants anywhere. And in most of the places in the world, I don't know about South Africa, but I know the other places I've been to, all women wear skirts. They don't wear pants at all. But where did that come from? She wears the pants in the family because it shows a matter of authority. And what does Babylon mean? When there's two heads of the family. And what does it bring? Confusion. Babel, confusion. You know, it all fits together. So that's why I said to ladies, well, you have to decide. You know, which culture do you want? Do you want the culture of Babylon or do you want the culture, you know, of ancient Israel? Do you want to go back to the old past? And that's the thing. We don't want to mimic the world. We want to be the example that the world is going to be jealous of us. And maybe at first they won't, but you know what? When they see your joy and they see your happiness and they see your togetherness and they see we don't have divorce in our congregation and we don't have broken families and we have children that are respectful and we have children that respect their elders, then they're going to say, wow, we want to know how you're doing it because it ain't working in our congregations and it ain't working where we're going. And that's why we have to be an example. We have to be an example so that people see we are different, that we're not like the rest of them. Jeremiah 9 in verse 19, one chapter over. It says, for the voice of lament is heard from Zion. How we are ravaged. We are greatly ashamed because we have forsaken the land because they have thrown down our dwellings. So again, are we forsaking our inheritance? Do we care about our inheritance? Are we so ingrained with the culture of Babylon that we really don't care about coming here and learning? And I say, there's a dimension. You could read that Bible 1,000 times over. You could have a memory that you could memorize every word. There's a dimension you can't get from the Bible until you come here. The geography, the history, the background of visually seeing with your eyes and what you may not understand what you're reading. But the Bible, when you come to the land, it becomes alive. It becomes alive like it couldn't anywhere else on earth. I've had many people ask me about doing our Hayahad program in another place, and I say it's impossible. You can only do it here in Israel. I could do some of the teachings in other places, but you can't do the program somewhere else because the whole program is about return to the land. It's about returning to the land and the culture and learning everything of what Yahweh originally set out in this land of Israel. So again, it's got to be our desire, and whatever our desires are, Yahweh will make them realities. But if it's not a desire, it's never going to come to pass. Whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. And the most powerful thing to a human being is your mind. Your mind. And when you believe something, when you believe it from the bottom of your soul, which is only faith, somehow there's an element there that makes it happen. You may not know how it will happen, but I'm telling you, it's absolutely true. Before even I was a believer in the business world, it was like that. The only thing I want to know is it a good project? Is it something that can work? Is it something that's viable? Didn't matter how much money or anything else. Because if it was good and viable, somehow the other avenues would come into it. So it's the same thing here. All you want to make sure is that you want your prayers to be on something that's eternal, and never think that it's too high for the bar. Because Yahweh can do the impossible. You know, with men, it is impossible. With Yahweh, all things are impossible. But the desire should be there. The desire has to be there. If the desire isn't there, then Yahweh is not going to give it to you. Ezekiel 36, and starting in verse 16. Like I said, after 2,520 years, Israel is in diaspora. And now look what happens. Look at what was prophesied. Going back in 572 BC, what was prophesied and what we're seeing today. And the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt on their land, they even defiled it by their ways and by their doings, and the defilement of woman's impurity, their way was before me. So I poured out my fury on them because of the blood that they had poured out on the land and for their idols by which they defiled it. And I scattered them among the nations, and they were sown among the earth. I judged them by their way and by their doings. And when they entered into the nations, there where they went, they even profaned my holy name by saying to them, These are the people of Yahweh, and they are gone out of his land. So again, they're being called by his name. They're doing all these wicked things. And he's saying, Now you're defiling my name a second time. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations, there where they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, So says Adonai Yahweh, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but only for my holy name, which you profaned among the nations where you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the nations, which you profaned among them. And the nation shall know that I am Yahweh, declares Adonai Yahweh, when I am sanctified in you in their eyes. For I will take you from the nations and gather you out of all the lands and bring you into your own land. Can you imagine? This is written 2,500 in now, almost 2,600 years ago. And exactly to the day of the prophecy being fulfilled, they come back. I will take you from the nations and gather you out of the lands and bring you into your land. Then I will sprinkle pure waters on you. Judah's day is still coming, the waters of baptism, and you will be purified. I will cleanse you from all your defilement and all your idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. New covenant, Jeremiah 31. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And you shall be a people to me, and I will be your Elohim. I will also save you from all your defilements, and I will call for grain to increase it, and I will not put a famine on you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field in order that you will not any more receive the disgrace of famine among the nations. And you will remember your evil ways and your doings that were not good, and you will despise yourself in your own eyes for your iniquities and for your abominations. Let it be known to you, I am not doing this for your sake, states Adonai Yahweh. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. So says Adonai Yahweh, in the day I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the way shall be built, just like you're seeing. You see Tel Sheva here, and then you see the whole big city right next to it. And the desolated land shall be cultivated down in the desert where they didn't think they can grow. Today, the desert is like becoming a green wilderness, like the Garden of Eden, a green garden. And interesting enough, down that way in the Negev, just about maybe 15 years ago, they started to find, like it says, that waters will gush out of the deserts. Talks about that in Isaiah 35. They started to find artesian wells underneath that just started shooting up and shooting up and shooting up. And now you can go down there and you can see cultivated land in the wilderness, exactly like he said. And the desolated land shall be cultivated rather than being a ruin in the eyes of all who pass by. And they will say, This land that was desolated has become like the Garden of Eden. And the wasted and desolated and raised cities are fortified and inhabited. And the nations left all around you shall know that I, Yahweh, built the raised places and planted that which was desolated. I, Yahweh, have spoken, and I will do it. Verse 38. Like a holy flock, like the flock of Jerusalem in her appointed feasts, so the waste cities shall be filled with flocks of men, and they will know that I am Yahweh. Here we are, fulfilling that prophecy. Having a fulfillment of being here and keeping the feast right now. Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. Awake, awake, put on your strength, Zion. Put on your beautiful robes, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For never again shall uncircumcised and unclean ones come to you. Shake yourself from the dust, rise up, sit, Jerusalem, free yourself from your neck bands, O captive daughter of Zion. For so says Yahweh, you were sold for nothing, and you will not be redeemed with silver. For so says Adonai Yahweh, my people went down to Egypt at first to reside there, and without cause Assyria oppressed them. So then, what is it to me here, declares Yahweh? For my people are taken for nothing. Those ruling howl, declares Yahweh, and my name is continuously despised every day. So my people shall know my name thus in that day, for I am he speaking, behold me. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him proclaiming good news, making peace heard, bearing tidings of good, making heard Yeshua, saying to Zion, your Elohim reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift the voice together, they sing aloud, for they shall see eye to eye when Yahweh brings back Zion. Break out, sing together, waste places of Jerusalem, for Yahweh comforts his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Yahweh has bared his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see Yeshua our Elohim. Wow. So we're starting to see that now. My friend in the old city, who's a believer there, a strong believer, was telling me that even these religious Jews, Orthodox Jews that were before very hateful toward Yeshua and everything else, that now the man is bringing the Orthodox there for him to share about Yeshua. They're setting up meetings with so that they can talk about dialogue between the Orthodox and the believers, and they want to know more. They want to know more. So we're seeing the beginning of some of these doors opening. Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62. But what a beautiful city. And literally, Jerusalem is the dowry for Yeshua and his bride. Jerusalem is the dowry from Yahweh the Father for Jerusalem and his bride. For Zion's sake, I will not be silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and Yeshua as a burning torch. And nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name which the mouth of Yahweh shall name. You also shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of Yahweh and a royal headdress in the hand of your Elohim. You no longer shall be called Azubah, nor shall your land anymore be called Shimama, but you shall be called Hetzibah, and your land Beulah. For Yahweh delights in you, and your land is married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your Elohim shall rejoice over you. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, all the day and all the night shall not always be silent. You who remember Yahweh, keep not silent and give him no rest until he sets up and makes Jerusalem a praise in all the earth. How much do we pray for this? How much do we want it with all our desire that Yahweh is saying, nag me, nag me. Keep praying to me about this. And yet people don't care. There's some that don't care. They don't care to come. They don't care about the city. And he's saying, this is what's important to me. The redemption. Yahweh has sworn by his right hand, who's the right hand of Yahweh, and by the might of his arm, surely I will no longer give your grain as food to your enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored. But those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise Yahweh, and they who have collected it shall drink it in my holy courts. Pass through the gates, prepare the way of the people, raise up the highway, clear it from stones, lift up a banner over the people. Behold, Yahweh has made it to be heard to the end of the earth. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, Yeshua comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And the people shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of Yahweh. And to you it shall be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. So this is what Yahweh has here. This is Yahweh's jewel. This is where Yahweh started. This is where Yahweh's finishing. And this is the very wedding gift that Yahweh the Father has to Yeshua and his bride. Psalm 48. Go back to the book of Psalms. Psalm 48. Verse 1 and 2. Great is Yahweh and exceedingly to be praised in the city of our Elohim, his holy mountain. Beautiful on high, the joy of all the earth is Mount Zion. In the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Drop down to verse 8. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of Yahweh of hosts, in the city of our Elohim, Elohim establishes it forever. Drop down to verse 11. Mount Zion shall be glad. The daughters of Judah shall shout for joy because of your judgments. Walk around Zion. We did this the last few days. Yea, go all around it. Count its towers. Set your heart on its ramparts. Pass between its strongholds in order that you may report to the coming generation. For this Elohim is our Elohim forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. So just like the spies, you know, like I said, the door's not open yet for Ephraim to come back. But the fact that you've been blessed to be here this feast, just like the spies of Israel, now when you go back home and people are going to be asking, you know, you're going to have to let them know, are there giants in the land? Not any that you saw, right? Only the only giant is the king of Jerusalem, Yeshua. And you have to share with them the things you saw. You have to give the other people a spirit of jealousy, you know, that just lights their spirit with joy and wants them to see the things of Yahweh. You know, Genesis 1:14 talks about the sun, the moon, and the stars were given for times and for seasons. The word is moed, for holy days. And you have thousands of different calculations of how to calculate the calendar and how to do it and this and that. But I always say, the place of an appointment is just as busy as the time of the appointment. So you have thousands of people talking about exactly when is the holy day. You have nobody talking about where to keep it. You know? And that's the point. Even if you get the right time, if you're in the wrong place. You know, we're usually in the old city, right? What if somebody that usually came with us was over there? He might be having a service right now with a bunch of nuns, for all we know. Who knows? But the place of an appointment is just as important as the time of the appointment. And literally, Yahweh doesn't only tell us the time to keep these days, He tells us the place. And like I said, it should be our desire. In our diaspora, it's our punishment. It doesn't mean we're going to be here every time, but it should be our desire. Our desire should be to be where Yahweh placed His name. You know, we talked about there's a second Passover coming. Talked about in Ezekiel 9. I'm not going to go there again. But we know that Yahweh sends His cherub to put a mark on the foreheads of all the believers before the death angel is going to come in again and slay all the people in Jerusalem at that time. But we didn't talk about there also is a second Shavuot that's coming. So we had the Feast of First Fruits a few days ago. We're on the first week of our count. Now we have to count the 7 weeks. And the day after the seventh Sabbath will be Shavuot. But let's read about the second Shavuot, the second outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's coming. Joel 2. Because it's very interesting about that. And you know, every holy day you keep in Jerusalem is completely different. If you're here at Sukkot, it's just unbelievable celebration and the sukkahs and all the good stuff. You could see Passover. It's a real solemn time. And because of the blood of Yeshua and all the things, and of course we can't eat bread at this time. And Shavuot is kind of in the middle. You know, it's only one day, and of course there's a Sabbath with it too. But it comes and goes real quick, and it's like this little hidden jewel there in between these 2 8-day festivals, you know. But let's look at something that's going to happen on a Shavuot here in Jerusalem very soon. Joel 2, in verse 28. And it shall be afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And I will pour out my spirit on the slaves and on the slave girls in those days. And I will give signs in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire in columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon be to blood before the coming and great and awesome day of Yahweh. And next year, 2014 and 2015, You're going to see this right on the holy days, right? During Pesach and right during Sukkot, the blood moons. Will this year, will next year, will maybe 2:15 be this time where Yahweh's pouring out His Spirit? Maybe. Who knows? But look where it's being poured out. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming and great and awesome day of Yahweh. For it shall be all who shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be saved. For salvation shall be in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, as Yahweh had said, and among the survivors whom Yahweh shall call. So again, this is where the action is. Where is salvation? People telling us the opposite. Don't go there. They're killing each other. Blah, 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 blah. And what does Yahweh say? He is dwelling there, and that's where salvation is. Why on earth would we ever have fear to come into the presence of Yahweh? Why would we ever? You know, I have more fear when we leave here and we go on a trip like we'll be doing in a couple of weeks. That's my fear. That, maybe while I'm traveling to wherever, Africa, America, wherever else, I hope I don't die while I'm out of here. You know, once I'm here, I'm home. There's nowhere else to go. So I always have a peace when I'm in the land. It's being out of the land that gives me that. Because salvation is in Mount Zion in Jerusalem, as Yahweh had said, and among the survivors whom Yahweh will call. Now we see in Joel 3, when I was talking about what is going to bring the wrath of Yahweh in the day of Yahweh. Look at Joel 3 and verse 1. For behold, in those days and at that time, it's a Hebrew idiom. Whenever you see that, it's end time. When I bring again the exiles of Judah and Jerusalem, already happened, they're already here, I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, Kidron Valley. And I will enter into judgment with them there for my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they divided my land. So that's why I say, this stuff, it's important. It's important. Because the kings of the earth are making their plans and Yahweh in the heavens is laughing. But we know Yahweh will allow Satan 42 months to control the holy city. And when that happens, we're not going to be here anymore. That's when we're told to flee to the mountains. So how important is it, not knowing how close the time is, to be here every feast if we could? How important? Because there'll be much crying and much sadness for us during those days when we're in the wilderness and we're not allowed to come up and appear before Yahweh in Jerusalem, because the beast power will have overtaken it. But that's why the dividing of Jerusalem, it is a stumbling stone to all people. Because the same reason why on earth? There are horrible situations happening all over the world. There are injustices happening everywhere. You know, hundreds of them. Why on earth are they so worried about the Palestinian people? Do you know that per capita, the Palestinian people are the richest Arabs in the world? They live better than anywhere else in the world, the normal, everyday people. And yet, why are they so worried? Why aren't they worried about what they're doing to Arabs in Egypt? Why aren't they worried what they're doing to Arabs in Saudi Arabia? And the tortures that are going on with women, the stoning to death, they're not so worried about that. But they're worried here, the only place in the Arab world where Arabs are actually getting a fair deal. And it's because the plan has nothing to do with helping Arabs. The Arabs are a ploy. The plan has to do with dividing the state so that you can bring the anti-Messiah in. And that they can make this one world religion and unite the religions under Satan's rule for those 42 months. And we're seeing they're very close to it. We're seeing what's happening. They are very close to this. And we see when it happens, it's bringing the wrath of Yahweh. And then, of course, after that time, though, His kingdom comes. Zechariah 14. 1 through 4. Because let me tell you, He said, you went into captivity for nothing, and I'm not going to pay silver for your release. And Yahweh will stand up for His sanctified city, and He will fight for it. Zechariah 14, behold, the day of Yahweh comes, and your spoil shall be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem, and the city shall be captured, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. And half the city will go into exile, and the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And Yahweh will go out and fight against those nations, like the day He fought in the day of battle. And His feet will stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will divide from the middle, from east to west. And a very great valley, and half the mountain shall be moved toward the north and half the south. That's when we said it's going to cap the Mount Zion. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountain shall reach to Azel. And you shall flee as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And Yahweh, my Elohim, shall come, and all the saints with you. Wow, it's going to be a great day. Drop down to verse 16. And it shall be everyone who is left from all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, and keep the feast of Sukkot. And it shall be whoever will not go up from the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, there shall even be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up nor come in, then the rain shall not be on them, but the plague which Yahweh shall strike the nations who do not come up to keep the feast of the Sukkot. This shall be Egypt's offense and the offense of all nations who do not come up to keep the feast of Sukkot. And when I talk to Sunday keepers, I say to them, so you admit that the Sabbath was over here from creation, yet the Sabbath was there. And you admit that the Israelites kept the Sabbath for all that time, yeah. And you admit they're going to be keeping the Sabbath in the millennium, yeah. Well, why wouldn't we be keeping it now? But at the same rate, it says the same thing for the holy days. If the intention of the holy days, they didn't keep it 38 years in the wilderness, but when you enter the land, you are to do these things. If the intention of the holy days had to deal with the blessing of this land because of the agriculture of the land and the Elohim of the land, and it was like that before, you know, and now in our diaspora, we were punished that we're not allowed to come here during that time. If Yahweh opens up the door in the end time that he allows people to be coming again as a witness to him, why on earth would any believer not want to be here? And the sad part is most of the ones that would give their right arm to come simply don't have the opportunity. And the ones that have the money and the opportunity don't want to come. But I'm telling you, Yahweh has made a way over the last decade for many, many thousands of people that would have never. Probably some of you, some of the stories you were telling me. By miracle that he made it to come. I was telling a Kenyan man, one of the first times he came, he was an elder. And I said, you know, I just feel bad that more Kenyans can't be here. And he said, no, don't feel bad. He said, when one Kenyan comes, the whole nation comes. And when he went back, thousands of them, he went all the congregations and all huddling over him. And everybody wants to know about Jerusalem. They all want to know it. They understand it. The law will go forth from Zion and Yahweh's word from Jerusalem. And the fact, I said this, I was at the Sacred Name Conference last year. And I said, the doors that Yahweh has opened up, they're not my doors. They're his doors. And my hands are open to any leader, elder, congregation, as long as they're keeping the commandments of Yahweh and the faith of Yeshua, that these are doors that should be for all believers. You know, they're not just inclusive, you know, of our congregation. Because Yahweh is doing a worldwide work with many different people in many different areas. And the fact that we're here and he's blessed us to be here, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to share that blessing with as many as we can throughout the world. And you know something? The Bible talks about in Leviticus 23, it says, on the holy days, you are to have a holy convocation. That's what we're doing right here. And literally, if you look that up, it also means in Hebrew, a rehearsal. That every time you have that holy day, you're rehearsing. And we know the plan of salvation. The same way we come every Pesach. And we go over again Yeshua's sacrifice. And we're rehearsing, you know, what's happening. And then Shavuot, we're rehearsing for the second outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And think about Sukkot. That's the greatest rehearsal because we're rehearsing for the kingdom. We're rehearsing for him to come. And you know what? One of these rehearsals, it's going to be the real thing. Can you imagine? You know, that one of these rehearsals, it might be the feast of Yom Teruah. Many of us believe Yeshua will return then. But one of these times we'll be preparing maybe like every other Yom Teruah. And that will be the one that he comes down. And how many people that may have been able to have come and decided to stay wherever they are on the other side of the world and said, wow, I wish I would have came that year. And that's why, like I say, if your desire is there, Yahweh can make a way. You know, Adrian is a good example of that. You know, Adrian comes into the congregation is almost like a homeless person going house to house. And how many? He's been here like 7 times or something. He always laughs. He says, my family keep asking, how do you do it? He just says, Yahweh. You know. But if the desire is there, Yahweh will give away. I say that many, many years ago when I prayed to Yahweh, you know, why? why he allowed me to have the blessing of being here and organizing this. I say it certainly ain't because I'm smarter or better than anybody else. But the answer he gave me is maybe you have a little more desire. And I do. I do. And I say, I didn't ask to come here. I had no idea when we left America that I would be here doing this. But I said, now that I'm here, you're going to have to pull me out of here scratching and kicking. I'm not going to go easily. Three times I've tried to get booted out by the religious. And I won't go without a fight. Now, if it's Yahweh's will, then you go to the next spot. But if it's Satan trying to throw a stumbling block, I'll stand in the gap and I'll fight as long as I have to. How much does it mean to you? How much do you want it? How much are you praying for it? You know, Jerusalem should be in our prayer every single day because it's the city of the great king. And you're not just praying for the city. You're praying for the kingdom. You're praying for the king. You're praying for yourself as the bride. It all fits in together, the whole dowry of it. We are part of the temple of Yahweh. We are living stones in that temple. And again, the same way people talk about the temple being rebuilt, well, like I say, for 2,500 years, nobody was here, but as living stones of the temple, like Peter talks about, when we all come together, the temple is rebuilt. You know, that's what we are. We are all foundational stones, and each of us has a piece to play each time we come together. And literally, at feast time, the sanctuary of Yahweh is rebuilt. When Israel entered the promised land, they had to fight for their inheritance. Can you imagine? You're 200 and something years in Egypt in slavery, 430 altogether, but 215 as really, really bad slavery, to the point where you're crying out to Yahweh, and then he takes you out of there, and then you're 40 years in the wilderness, which was no picnic, as we saw. And now when the time comes, you know, you've been roaming around this wilderness long enough. Get ready. You're going into the promised land. Oh, I got one more thing to tell you. Make sure you have your sword in your hand. There's a lot of people there that you're going to have to kill for their land. And that's why when you go out here, you see a lot of the terracing. Because the best land is in the valley, right? But people were living there. So Yahweh went before them to fight. But they also had to fight for what was theirs. How much does your inheritance mean to you? Are you willing to stand up for it? You know, one of the things we go over in our underground congregation class, what are you willing to die for? Because if you don't have anything you're willing to die for, then you don't have anything you're willing to live for. Are you willing to die for your belief system? Are you willing to die for the Sabbath covenant? Are you willing to die for Yeshua being your Savior? What are you willing to die for? Something you really have to think about. It's like I say, you have nothing you're willing to die for. You have nothing to live for. And we have to. We can't be laxed, you know, in this laid-back global society of pleasure-seeking. We have to be able to stand in the gap. We have to stand for the things that Yahweh says are important. And we want to do it. The same way, like I say, Israel entered the promised land. They had to sacrifice. They had to fight for what was theirs. How much are you willing to sacrifice for your reward? And it is a great sacrifice. Believe me. Nobody knows better than us. For 10 years, 3 months in, 3 months out. And the minute we left, our whole thing was, how do we get that money to get the boat ticket or whatever to get back here? That was the only thing on our mind. And when we got that money together, the first thing we did was get that ticket. That's all we wanted to know. So it is a sacrifice. It's a financial sacrifice, a sacrifice from work, a sacrifice maybe away from family, and maybe a lot of different things. But I'll tell you, when you get here, the blessing is 1,000 times more than anything we can give up, like any other thing with Yahweh. That his blessing that he gives is way more than what we're doing. Just like we said when we were talking about, it's not really sacrifice, it's drawing closer to through relationship. And like we said, you could pray to Yahweh anywhere in the world. Somebody asked me one time, you know, what's the best position for prayer? I said, well, if you were upside down in a well and ready to fall, that's probably the best position. So Yahweh hears us anywhere, but when you're in Jerusalem, it's a local call. You know, it's a local call. It's not long distance. And miracles happen here. Miracles happened in ancient times, as you saw in some of those movies. Miracles happen today, and miracles happen in each of our lives. Some of you just being in that chair is a miracle. And you don't want that to stop. You want to take it with you. You want to bring that faith that you're growing here. You want to bring it back with you. You want to share it with others, and hopefully to bring it back into land again when you come. Our reward is eternal life in Jerusalem with Yeshua forever. That's our reward. It's not just eternal life. It's eternal life with Yeshua in the land. And all of the covenant promises all have to do with this land. The blessings of the land, the fruit of the land, everything dealing with the land. Romans 9 and verse 27. I'll be done here in a few minutes. Romans 9 and verse 27. But Isaiah cries on behalf of Israel, if the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant will be saved. For he is bringing the matter to an end and having been cut short in righteousness, because Yahweh will do a thing cut short on the earth. And as Isaiah had said before, if Yahweh of hosts had not shown favor to us with a remnant, we would have become as Sodom and we would have become as Gomorrah. And we saw it. There ain't much there. Nothing except the sulfur balls. We don't want to be like that. Although the remnant be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant will be left. Although the sons of Israel be as the sands of the sea. And you have to make that decision. You know? You have to make that decision. Do you want to be one of those elect? Or do you want to be one of the ones that may not make it? Because like I said, we're entering a very, very hard, hard time here. We know from Psalm 122, I won't go there, we read it the other day. But Jerusalem is where the tribes come up to worship Yahweh at feast time. The last scripture I want to go to is Genesis 13. Because this is what Yahweh told to Abraham. And like I said, it's very apropos. Since we were down there in Beersheba. Genesis 13. In verse 14. And after Lot had separated from him, Yahweh said to Abram, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are there. Look northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your seed always. And I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can count the dust of the earth, then your seed also will be counted. Rise up, walk through the land in its length and its breadth, for I will give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and came and lived among the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And he built an altar to Yahweh there. Wow, we started in Galilee. We went in the north. We went the way of the east, all the way down almost to a lot. We crossed over the desert, over to the west side, and then we came all the way up. And you literally, are a pilgrim. You fulfilled this biblical command. You walked the steps, you know. We went the highway of the kings, you know, and literally had the blessing of fulfilling it. Now granted, praise Yahweh, we had a bus. At the bus, he probably would have been here for Pesach and Shavuot and Sukkot. It would have taken that long to do it. But you did it. You know, you did it, and then all of us met here. The ones who didn't do it with us this time, they did it with us many other times. But we all got here, and Yahweh blessed us. We had a terrific feast together. We made friendships and met people that we didn't know before. And what a wonderful time. I could say in my 30-some-odd years of keeping feasts, this has been one of the best feasts I've ever had. It's just been peaceful and caring, and I've had such a great opportunity to meet everyone. So Yahweh bless, and next year in Jerusalem. This year in Jerusalem. Put that back on. Get it on. Is it on? This year in Jerusalem.